Well, our third message in James. I thought Daniel gave a great theme that he mentioned last week for James, spiritual wholeheartedness. And I've been impressed as we jump into the book of James, how quickly he has some hard punches that jolt me. Like the very first one, verse 2, consider it all joy when you enter into trials. What? It's a whole different way to think about trials. Consider it all joy, jumping into trials. And so that's why we need wisdom. And that's what Daniel talked about last week. God's perspective. We need God's perspective of trials. And this week, verses 9 to 11, it's another jolt. Oh my! That's a different way to think. I need God's wisdom. I need God's perspective. All through the book of James, we're going to need God's wisdom. So let him ask of God, who gives generously. We better do that again right now, because this is a tough subject. Lord, thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you for a spirit who lives in us. Thank you that you're always teaching us. Even though we stumble around, we don't understand a lot, you love us. We feel like little kids, don't know what's going on a lot. But I'm a grandpa, and I enjoy my two-year-old grandchildren. They don't know what's going on, but I enjoy them. They barely understand life, but I enjoy them. In so many ways, we feel like that with you, Lord Jesus. We barely understand what's going on. So many confusing things. But you're the teacher. We're depending on you again. Give us your wisdom. Pray in your name. Amen. Wow. This subject, you know, talking about wisdom, who's probably one of the wisest men in history? Solomon, those of us who read the Bible, Solomon is said to be the wisest in history. You know, there's probably a couple of things that cause his downfall. Women and money. That's the subject we're talking about today. Paul said the subject we're talking about today, the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. And many have gone astray from it, he says. We'll be looking at that passage again. So, these are the two verses. James 1, 9, and, 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. That first phrase, I'll paraphrase it here, because different translations say it different ways. Let the Christian who is poor, because he's talking about, he says, a brother, that's a Christian, someone who's trusted Christ. Let the Christian who is poor boast in his high position. And let the rich Christian boast in his low place of humiliation. Low place of humiliation? To be rich? Have you ever heard someone boast like this? Oh, I'm so thankful to be so poor. I don't know where I'm going to meet my expenses, but I'm so thankful to be poor. This is such a great high position to be in, and we all stand in respect. Oh, wow. I admire you. That is a high position. Have you ever heard people talk like that? It's a different way of thinking. It's jolting. That's how he says, that's how we should boast. Well, let's look at the meaning. What's going on here? Okay, we know he's talking to Christians, have a relationship with Christ, and he starts out saying two things about the first brother, the one who's in humble circumstances. Okay, we already know from context the next phrase, what that means. But in itself, we don't know the humble circumstances. That could be humility or humble in all kind of ways. But we do know that that's a high position. So the first brother is in humble circumstances and he's low, has a high position. And then it says, but. So right in the way we know there's an obvious contrast. He's making a big contrast. But the one, the brother, the Christian who is rich. Oh, okay, so humble circumstances must mean he's not rich. Doesn't have much money. That's pretty obvious. Okay, he's poor, whatever word label we want to give to him. But he says here, the opposite person who's rich, Christian is rich, is in a low position. What does he mean by that? ESV says a place of humiliation. Humiliation? I don't like that. Doesn't sound too good. Wow, because not many people respect someone in a place of humiliation. We feel sorry for them. That's what humiliation is. Might even feel sorry for ourselves in that kind of position. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Like, switched around. Trials, get all excited when trials come. Not my normal thinking. Poor person is a high person. Different way of thinking. So, to stimulate your brains a little bit more along this line, which of these homes would you prefer living in up here? Do you know some people that live in homes like on the right-hand side here? I think that right-hand side is more typical of all of our homes. I don't know any of you that have a home like that on the left side. Did you know that because we live like homes on the right side, we're in the top 5% of the world? We are the rich people of the world. All of us in this room, we are the rich ones. If you Google on your phone, how many people in the world live on $10 a day? 70%, two-thirds, right around there. Two-thirds of the world lives on $10 a day? Our welfare people. Yep, they're in the top percent of rich people. We are floating in luxury in this country. So, is that the kind of poor people he's talking here? Is that what we should want to be? Living like that? Well, we're quickly exposed to a different way of thinking. Different way of thinking. James is helping rich people know how to think like us. We need help. We need God's perspective. We're the rich people. We're in a place of humiliation. Lord, how do you want us to think? Okay, the next phrase explains a little bit more. It says, because the rich person, or he, referring to the rich person, will pass away like a wildflower. And then verse 11 describes what happens to wildflowers. Well, here's a reminder of flowers. Not all flowers only live for a day, but here's some common flowers, the hibiscus and the daylilies. They're quite common this time of year in Kansas. Beautiful. Did you know hibiscus flowers only last a day? But they're so prolific, they keep popping up. And so your hibiscus plant will have flowers a lot of the summer. But one day, next day, that one's gone or dried up and a new one pops up. Same with daylilies. That's why they're called daylilies. They just last a day. Rich people in America, they just keep popping up, disappearing, popping up. That's God's perspective on our life. Very short time. Rich people, riches. If you're rich your whole life, what is that? That's nothing. You're here today, gone tomorrow. And even the riches that you have, they might be here today, gone tomorrow. That's the perspective God wants us to have on how important riches are. They're beautiful. They're nice. They're passing just like a wildflower that disappears. Okay, this is a heavy subject, isn't it? What does Jesus say about riches? Let's look at a few verses there. Because if anyone has a good perspective, it's Jesus. I like going to Jesus' words. He's the creator. He's the savior. Get to the core of things by looking at what he says. Luke 18. Jesus said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So it could be, you know, talking about non-Christians or maybe Christians to grow, growing in the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What's impossible with men is possible with God." We need a heart change. Rich non-believers need a heart change. Rich Christians, me, I'm one of those rich Christians. I'm with you. My house looks similar to that one on the right. I need a heart change. On my own, I cannot live the way God's talking about living. I need his help. Heart change. Mark 4. The cares of the world, this is what Jesus said, and the deceitfulness of riches. Wow. Deceitfulness of riches? And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's what we're dealing with. We're rich people. Jesus says, you are in a very deceitful, the chances are very high you're going to be deceived. Deceived about what? That's a sign right there, I'm deceived already. If I don't know what I'm deceived about, I'm in trouble. I've already been sucked in. I've already been deceived by my riches. They'll choke out the word and it proves unfruitful. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sobering words. What did Paul say? Let's go to what Paul said about riches. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. People who want to get rich, and we can think, oh, I don't want to get rich. Well, hang on a minute. We'll be thinking this through. People who want to get rich, wanting a lot more money, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, these are Christians, eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the kind of dangerous situation we're in. Wow, Lord, help me. Help me. James, what does James say about riches? In the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" Yeah, it's a similar perspective. So why are riches so dangerous? Why are they dangerous? I mean, it seems like they're very helpful to me. I'm getting a lot of benefit from them. What's so dangerous about them? Well, one way you can say it is if we're the more poor we are, the more needy we feel. The more we have, the more riches we have, the less needy we feel. Let me give you a little example. I'm not the best dramatic person, but I'm going to act out a little bit of what's going on here. We all start out blind, right? Before we came to Christ, we're blind. And then we come to Christ, we have our eyes open, we need relationship with Christ. We open up to him, trust him, receive him, however we say that. And then we're growing. Well, a lot of our growth relates to having our eyes open to see life from God's perspective and not just a human perspective. That's a major part of our growth. Okay, so I'll start out. I'll close my eyes. I'm a blind person. And this is a blind, rich person. And I'm starting out my day here. Oh, I'm hungry. Hungry. Oh, where's some food? I can't find any food right now. Okay, no problem. No problem. Let's see what I got here. Not much paper there. Oh, right, yes. Got this plastic. My phone. Yes. Could you deliver some blankety blank blank? Yes, my credit card number is this. Yes, thank you. All right, set for the day. Not hungry anymore. Let's see. I need to go over there and see what I can do over in this place. Oh no. Can't believe. How did I run into that thing? Oh no. Who can help me? Anyone there to help me? Oh, that's Rob. Yeah. Can you come over and call an ambulance? I need an ambulance to come right away. Yes, thank you. Oh, yeah. Oh, I need medication. Yes. Okay, here's my credit card number. Give me whatever medication I need. I want to get better as soon as possible. Thanks. And I go on having my needs met. How needy am I? I'm needy enough to use my credit card. What happens to a poor person? A real poor person. He didn't have this. No plastic. Eyes are closed, blind. Oh, I'm hungry. Where can I get food? I don't see anything here. Anyone have food? Any of you have food over there? See if I can find something out there today. Oh no. Oh, what do I do with my leg? Oh, I can hardly walk. Oh, can anyone help me? Is anyone there? Anyone home? Who can help me? God, are you there? Help! I'm hungry, I'm hurting. What can I do? Can you help me? Oh, thanks God for opening my eyes. Now I see what's going on. Oh yeah. Randy, I'll go him. He's good at giving. He has some food in his house. My eyes are open. God opened my eyes. I can see and understand what's going on in life now. I still have needs, but I'm getting help from God. That's a little picture of why riches can be so deceitful and why poverty can be such a good place to be in. We as Christians, yes, we have our eyes opened to who God is, who Jesus is, have a relationship with Him. But it's like a little sliver of light come in. We need a lot more light. And that's part of growth. And this is an important area. That's why James brings it up. Trials is an important area. We need our eyes open about trials. Riches. We need our eyes open about riches. And so now I ask you, how many of you would like to be a really poor person? Well, Mike, you're making some good points, but I'm still... And I'm the same way. Oh, yes, God. Yes, I don't want to argue with you. Yeah, those are good points, but that really looks rough. That really looks rough over there. And I'm starting to put my hand up, and I'm thinking, but really, look, I'm fairly poor. There's a lot of people that have bigger houses here. There's a lot of people making more income than I am in this country. I'm not rich, am I? No, not in this country. I'm not very rich. But if I look around the world, like I told you, it's a different story. I am rich. But ministry. Oh, if I just had some more money. Imagine how many Bibles I could get. Imagine how much food I could give out. Imagine how many trips I could make. Do all these things for people. If I could just have more money, I wish I could do ministry like those people there. Lord, can't you just give me more money? Then I could be more effective. That's part of the temptation I go through. And cars breaking down. Lord, I wish I could afford a better car so I didn't have to go through all this trouble taking my car to the mechanic and having to reschedule things. And it's rough having a car that breaks down all the time. I'm describing how rough it is to be a rich person, to live in the lap of luxury. I'm getting old. I don't know how all my expenses are going to be paid. How are my nursing home expenses all going to be paid for 10 years? If I'm in a nursing home, which I probably will. Oh no, what do I do? The voice of a rich person. Majority of the world never talks like that. Just rich Americans talk like that. It's our struggle. I'm tempted to think that way. I'm tempted to have those questions. I've had those questions. Those things go through my mind. The temptations of a rich person. So, back to Jesus' example. We'll start out by 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Did he live a poor life? Oh my, he did. My, he was down at the bottom. He was down at the bottom. He lived as one of the poorest people on this planet. But you know what? His life was full of joy. How'd that happen? Look at John 15. Last night with his disciples, he tells them, I give you, disciples, this instruction. He gave a lot of instruction. So that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. You think the disciples are looking at him and saying, you have joy? What are you talking about? No, they knew. They knew he was a joyful person. And that's why. Oh, you want us to have joy like you? Okay, I'll listen up. When he's praying to the Father, John 17, next chapter, Jesus said to the Father, I say these things while I'm still in the world, praying those things, so that they, the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy in them. I want them to have a full measure of my joy. I'm the Creator. I know all about joy. I've experienced joy in this broken world, and I want them to have the full joy possible. That was his heart. He was having joy, and he wants us, you and I, all of his followers, to have the fullest joy possible. So, how does he want us to think? How does he want us to think? John 17. This last prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus summarizes his life so much, and summarizes his thinking so much, it's very worthwhile to do a lot of meditating on that prayer. We'll start at verse 6 of John 17 here. He's talking to his Father. He says, Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know, I'm not going to explain everything here, but just point out a few phrases. Now they know, the disciples know, that everything you've given me comes from you. Jesus knew everything he had came from the Father. And he was helping his disciples to understand that everything they have comes from God. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Okay, that's another key. Jesus thought the words of God were very important. The Father had given them. Jesus knew truth. He knew God's word, and he did all he could to pass God's word on to his followers. They knew with certainty that I came from you. These disciples know with certainty that I came from you. And I know I came from you. And the disciples know that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. They know that the Father sent me. I came from the Father. I am sent for a purpose. They know that. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. They belong to you. Just like I am one with you, they are yours. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. Jesus talking to the Father. Wow. What clear understanding, clear identity of where he came from, who he was, his source of everything, all those things just so clear in Jesus' mind. And he's praying that it be clear in the disciples too. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Jesus knew the protection has to come from the Father. There's no other protection that's reliable apart from the Father. And that's what Jesus depended on. The name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within him. There that phrase is. Wow. He's saying that prayer, explaining all that detail, so they could have the full measure of joy. That way of thinking, the way of Jesus understanding the things that he did, and wanting the disciples to understand the same way of thinking. He's just going down the line. Every way that Jesus thought is the way he wanted his disciples to thought. And if his disciples had learned to think all the ways that he thought in relation to his Father, they would have the fullest joy possible. Wow. Pretty good key. Let me summarize these realities that Jesus gave to his disciples for deep, strong joy. He knew who his eternal Father was. We can spend a lot of time talking about that. The one who has all power in the universe. That's who our Father is. The one who is full of love. We'll never comprehend how much love our Father has. The height, the width, the depth, the extent. We'll never comprehend it. So much love. That's who our Father is. The one who's perfect in justice. Never makes a mistake. Never overlooks the lowest person. We could just go on the list of all of our Father's attributes. That's who he is. Unlimited in knowledge. The one who's present everywhere. The one who never changes. That's the Father. That's my Father. And Jesus says, that's the Father I've been explaining to my disciples so they can know you, Father. They had God's word and obeyed God's word. They knew his Father. Jesus knew his Father was the source of everything he had. Not only the source, but also in control of everything. Even Satan and all evil. They knew he came from the Father and was sent to give us life. They knew where he came from. They knew the purpose that Jesus had. They were still getting it clear in their minds what the Messiah would look like. But they knew he had a big purpose. And the disciples, that's what Jesus said. You guys have big purpose. You're sent from the Father. The Father's purpose. They knew that the Father was protecting him. Wow. It covers quite a few bases, doesn't it? Wow. But here we are, rich Americans, being deceived by lies. And so we end up missing out. It's so easy for us to miss out on what Jesus had in mind for his disciples. Why do we miss out? Because of lies. Look at these lies. Lies for each one of those points that I just went over. We are satisfied without our eternal Father. That's what the world is telling us around us with our plastic and whatever else. It's easy to get satisfaction without our eternal Father. We think our life is enjoyable. We don't need to listen to God. We don't need to obey him. We just work out our problems with our plastic. Get more jobs. Do whatever we want. We think that we have good things in life without God. Especially when you have the material possessions and comfort, body comfort, whatever, desires fulfilled. What more do you need in life? Like Revelation says, you are wretched, pitiful, miserable people. That the church that was rich, spiritually, they were pitiful, bad shape. But we often don't see our spiritual condition because we're so caught up with satisfying the needs of our physical world. We have no need for Jesus because we have no need for God. We do not need God's help and protection because we think we get help and protection from other things and other sources. We don't need God's help. That's what a rich society bombards us with, those lies. So, does this mean that to follow Jesus' example, we should sell everything and not own anything? Maybe we should start up a slum section down here in downtown Kansas City and put up our own little shacks, little boxes that each of us lives in, like one-third of Manila does. Millions of people living in those little homemade boxes. Maybe we should start a section like that. Have the high position. Well, I won't write it off totally, but we need to, how should we think? Philippians 2 is a A good place for us to go to. Good place for me. Your attitude, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or the ESV says, have this mind in you. Have this way of thinking in you. Have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That kind of thinking does not come naturally. Yes, that's the attitude I want. And probably most of you in this room want that attitude. But we need the Holy Spirit's help to think that way all the time. It's one thing to be a Christian, a poor Christian even, and to be thinking the way Jesus thinks. I've been around a lot of poor people in the Philippines. I grew up in Ethiopia, people in grass huts. And a common theme I keep hearing from people is, Mike, can you help me with this? Can you please give me some money there? Wow, I am very sympathetic. I understand. But I'm very limited. And it's hard to keep hearing that. And I understand why, and I don't knock them for saying that. But that's such a common theme of them asking for more. And they say, oh, my life would just be happier if I could just get a job. Wow, yeah, I think so too. Yeah, I understand. Oh, my life would just be happier if I had something else besides rice to eat every day. Yeah, I think so too. I understand. And that's what I hear from them all the time. It's not easy. But, you know, being around rich people in this country, a common thing I hear is all the worries and concerns and fears about their cars, their plans, their health, and all this up ahead. That's not wrong to discuss it, to talk about it. But I need help to think the way God thinks. Let me give you a couple examples of some men that I've been very sobered by, that God has allowed me to know. One is Max Gaita in the Philippines. He's with the Lord now. Max Gaita lived in a squatter area, like you see, I think, up here. Saw that same picture the very before. Literally, maybe not even as nice. It's a huge squatter area in Metro Manila. Thousands of people living here. And it took me for a while for him to be willing to take me to his home. We did a lot of things together. And it wasn't the first time I'd visited a place like that, but it was one of the biggest places I'd ever seen. And there's no roads. You have to get off the bus and you start walking. Narrow paths between these buildings. And a lot of them are dark. They have electricity. They're connected to wires all over there, but they have no plumbing and no sewer. So how do thousands of people live with no plumbing and no sewer? Well, when you're walking down, first, you know, the smell is not the best. Oh, wow, what's my shoes all wet? What was that? Oh, that's a little ditch that goes along the side. That's where the sewer gets dumped. Pours out the neighborhood, all through, in and out of these houses there. And, wow, don't people get sick in here? Yeah, right. What about hospitals? They can't afford a hospital. Do they die? Yep, they die quick. A lot of them die. Where do they bury them? Oh, they have places where they put the squatter bodies. There's no, you don't have a marker for where your loved one died in a squatter area. You just get piled up in places. Okay, walking along. And, wow, what if someone steals your money or takes something here back here? What do you do? Police never come back here. We can't call the police. Well, then what happens? Survival of the fittest. We live not too far from a squatter area. I could hear gunshots at different times. People who live there that tell me about people dying, being killed. It's the way you imagine it. If there's no law and order, where thousands of people are crammed in, no plumbing, no sewer, whatever you imagine, that was the reality. Max takes me to his house there, climb up this ladder, no stairs, climb up the ladder's place up on the second level, and two walls I could touch that way. The other direction was a little bit more, that probably 6 by 10 feet, just one room, just a pot, toilet, not much there. He had a lock on his door, but he said, Max, you know, can I buy you a fan? A fan could help deal with this heat. It gets pretty hot here. He said, well, thanks, Mike, but I don't stay here all the time, and there's no one else living here. It would be taken. You don't need too much leverage to loosen up the board on his house and come in and get what you want. If you have anything that most other people want, it's not going to be there more than a week or so, unless you have a relative or someone living right there to keep their eye on it all the time. And that wasn't Max. He'd been a pastor most of his life. Pastor of poor people. That's who he worked with. So Max is so much fun to be with because he enjoyed life. You know, he would tell jokes. And I had such a good time with him, and I could hardly believe that was his home. But he didn't spend a whole lot of time his own. That's the only place he called home. As we would go visit with people, and he's so eager to talk to people about the Lord. He's eager to share the gospel. He's able to share answered prayer. God has taken care of me. God is helping me grow in these different ways. That's the kind of person he was. So enjoyable to talk with. He wasn't even asking me for money. He wasn't asking, Mike, I don't have any food. One time, we were finished at this one place. I called a taxi, took out my money, paid the taxi driver, went, bought a nice meal with whoever was with me. Next day, find Max again. Max, how are you doing? Talking to him, I found out. He just stayed where I left him off. He didn't have a place to sleep. He just laid down on a bench outside. Didn't have anything to eat. No complaint. I said, Max, aren't you hungry? Well, yeah, sooner or later someone will give me some food. We'll be visiting people and we'll get some food sooner or later. God's taken care of me. He's taken care of me this far, and he's about 70 years old. Wow. Different way of living. No complaining. If he ends up getting too hungry and dying, he says, I'll just be home with the Lord. What does he have to lose? He doesn't have much to lose. So he's just free. He's free to talk about God, how God is working. Oh my. Max could do that because he had a perspective, the same perspective Jesus had. He could look at this slide, the same list I read off to you. He knew who his eternal Father was. He had God's word and obeyed God's word. He knew his Father was the source of everything he had. He knew he came from the Father and was sent to help people. And he knew that his Father was taking care of him. Same thing Jesus had. Let me give you another example of another friend, Raymond. That's not his real name. He's still living here in the U.S. Raymond lives in a very large home on a golf course. Looks something like this home here, although this isn't Raymond's. He loves to tell stories of how God has worked in his life. As a teenager, God rescued him from a messed up life. And God gave him the ability to have this job where he just, huge salary. He enjoys doing it. He knows God's just gifted me with this. He has a huge salary, and he loves to give it away. And when you talk with him, he's talking about God's answered prayer, things that God's doing, and he knows the Bible good. He knows it very well. And you find out that he takes time off to study and read, fast and pray. He goes to other countries. He's investing money here in this country, helping people, other countries, giving so much money away, just a giver. And he's not like a lot of other Americans I know that are concerned, oh, what's going to happen here? My business, I've got such a big, important business. I don't know how this is going to work out. This is working out. That's not what I hear from him. Conversation. Different way of thinking. And I find out, that he's thinking the same list that Max had. He knows his eternal father. Raymond knows who his eternal father is. He has God's word. He's spending time studying God's word, praying and fasting. And I tend to think, oh, if I had a humongous amount of money like that, I'd for sure spend more time reading and studying the Bible. Oh, yeah, Mike? You're a rich American saying that? That's part of the lie. That's part of the lie I'm affected with. No. If I'm not spending time in God's word now, I will not be spending time, apart from a transformed heart, with humongous amounts of money. My heart will be the same. This is where that needs to happen, right here, not in my environment. But see, I get sucked into this thinking, if my environment would be a little bit different, then I could be this way. That's a lie. That's a lie. So, yep, Max or Raymond had the same perspective there. I don't know if we'd look at that slide or not. Yep, that's Raymond's perspective. The same as Jesus, the same as Max. So Raymond and Max both had learned what Paul was talking about. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's a heavy statement there. Focused on Him. By focus on, not because, oh, He'll give me the strength to make more money. He'll give me the strength to accomplish these desires of mine. No, I can do all things through knowing Him, cooperating with Him, thinking the way He thinks. That's where joy and strength and victory is. So Max and Raymond both were practicing what James 1:9-11 says, paraphrased here. Let the Christian who is poor boast in his high position, and let the rich Christian boast in his low place of humiliation. Because God uses all circumstances to help us know Him and live with Him. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your word. I need help. My heart needs to be transformed, Lord. Keep working, doing whatever it takes to transform my mind by your word, by your spirit. I want what Jesus experienced. I want what Max is experiencing. I want what Raymond's experiencing, Lord. I think we all do. Help us, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.